Show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Hey, and welcome to the program. It is the middle of the week, hot diggity. It is the 20th day of April, 420 if you will. And this date has become freighted, I am afraid, with a lot of anniversaries. And we will mark them in due course this evening. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn. You know that. Well, if you don't, and you're new to the program, you do now. Awfully glad to have you along for the evening's festivity. And I certainly hope you will feel more than welcome, more than free to chime in with your thoughts, your ideas, your observations. It is, after all, conversation radio. And, you know, I haven't expounded upon that in a while, but it remains the central operating philosophy of The Horn. The idea that we together in dialogue can find solutions and make observations and reach conclusions that none of us might necessarily reach on our own. It is community-based, not organizing, but community-based intellect. It is the swarm. It is the hive. Oh, come on. No, what it is Wednesday. And, of course, you know, as well as I, if you are a listener of any standing of length whatsoever, to The Horn, that Wednesday isn't just another day in the week here at The Horn. Wednesday isn't just the middle of the week. It isn't just hump day. It isn't just downhill to Friday. Oh, no, brethren and sistren. Wednesday is prayer meeting Wednesday here on The Horn. That's right, that's right, that's right. It's time for the deacons to come in from out in the parking lot where they've been smoking with the sinners before coming down here into the sanctuary with our exquisite new IMAX theater seating. Yes, indeed. So if they will please do so, and if they will pick up the little plates and begin to pass them around amongst the crowd, remember the mission of The Horn and the Cathedral of Common Sense is only met through your goodwill that I must tell you needs to include Ben Birch in your prayers. Ben Birch and the White Rose Society, well, they don't need your prayers so much as they need your help. Because, Ben in many ways supports the White Rose Society. We try to support the White Rose Society here at The Horn with some of your contributions as well. But I did get a note from Ben earlier today, brethren and sistren, saying that contributions had fallen off rather badly. Because, you know, it's not just The Horn that Ben puts out there. When you support Ben Birch and the White Rose Society, you support his being able to share out Tom Hartman. To share out Mike Malloy, to share out the Stephanie Miller. You support the dissemination of progressive thought far beyond what The Horn does, and that is important. And that kind of puts you on a bit of a pedestal in terms of walking the walk and talking the talk. So as the plate comes around, we will here at The Horn be making a significant financial contribution to the White Rose Society and Ben Birch to help, because this is the only way we get out. We don't have a terrestrial stick, as they say. If the White Rose Society goes down, we go with it. So just press that little PayPal button down at the bottom of the collection plate as it comes by. You know, we only ask for each as you can, to contribute $10 a month. That works out to less than 5 cents per hour of programming here when all is said and done. But it goes so much further. It goes so much further. And right now, I want to thank everyone who has managed to get us to the point of being only $100 behind. We're only $100 away from making the mid-month fundraising goal, which means that at this point in time, we're only $400 behind the monthly goal. That actually is better than it sounds. But as the plate passes around with every head bowed and every eye closed, hallelujah, glory, I'll ask our minister of music to come up with the offertory hymn. Brother minister of music, if you would, please, sir, here in this last prayer meeting edition before the holy holiday of Easter.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will.
And it's all tax-free.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Huh? Mersey dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy out of you, kiddle eat out of you too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? BB Bumble and the Stingers, Martha Hoople, Ray Charles, Singers, Lonnie Mack and the Twang and Eddie. Here's my ring, we're going steady, take it easy, take me higher, liar, liar, house on fire. Locomotion, Poco, passion, deeper purple satisfaction. Baby, baby, gotta, gimme, getting hotter. Sammy's cooking, Leslie Gore and Richie Valens end of story. Mahavishnu, Fujiyama, Kama Sutra, Rama Lama, Richard Perry, Spectre Berry, Archie's Righteous, Nilsson, Harry, Shimmy Shimmy, Kokobop, and Fats is back, and Finger Poppin'. Life! Amen, hallelujah, is a rock, but the radio rolled me glory, glory, hallelujah. I am Archpope, Senior Rabbi, Exalted Elder Shaman, Imam Emeritus, Bob Kincaid, and this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, and them deacons have gathered up the plates. Weren't nothing in it, but, well, we'll get around to that later, I reckon. Gonna have to do some crying and carrying on and threaten to be called home if we don't. Well, but I don't want to do that. Anyway, you know how. Now quit fiddling around. Come on down that blood-red carpet and get on your knees in front of the altar of common sense. Lay your hands upon the subwoofer, brethren and sisters, and feel the healing rays of reason a-flowing through you from the server on high. Glory, hallelujah, prayer meeting Wednesday begins upon the horn, and I am thrilled to be here with you. Amen and amen. Ha! Glory, Glory, hallelujah. It is the Wednesday before Easter, brethren and sisters, and the love of Christ Jesus is just a bubbling out all over creation. Ha, glory! Oh, it's a bubbling out in the Catholic League. Hallelujah. Oh, brother William Donville, William Bill Donahue is expressing his love for Lady Gaga, his Christian love, hallelujah, glory, for Lady Gaga. I wouldn't lie to you, brethren and sisters, we got it right here.
This is a girl who gets dressed up as a nun to get raped, who swallows the rosary, who's been dissing Catholics on and off. She's another one of these ex-Catholic girls who has a problem with their old religion. And for some reason, they have to use Holy Week, don't they? And we've been tracking this kind of stuff at the Catholic League for a number of years. A lot of people who want to send a message to Catholics, you know, like their middle finger message, they use Holy Week. And I'm a little fed up with it, you know. If she has a problem with religion, go pick on the Muslims and see how they handle it.
Yeah, you know, I mean, it raises a question. For me, you know, even creatively, there's a whole... It basically is copying the exact same thing that Madonna did, right? I mean, we'll go down that road again.
It is. And, you know, the thing is, she's a Grammy Award winner. I mean, the girl has some real talent.
Absolutely, she's very talented.
Talking to some of the girls back there in the green room who work here. And
girls.
A lot younger than me, and they know her talent.
You don't have her on your iPod?
I don't even know what an iPod is. Let me tell you something. But the thing is that, I'll give her credit. That's what angers me all the more. If you have real artistic presence and you have ability.
Lord love him, Bill Donahue thinks that the iPod is that thing that the doctor used the Da Vinci robot to go up his bottom and pull out, but never mind.
Why do you have to go there? I mean, why do they always have to be edgy with my religion to make some type of a cultural statement? I mean, it's not going to corrupt kids. It's not going to tear down the Catholic Church. But it's at the point where I'm saying, you know, time out. Enough is enough. I want to hold up a stop sign. Do your little number and leave us alone.
You raise an interesting point. I mean, can you imagine if she did something like this, denigrating the Muslim religion?
Show a depiction of Muhammad on TV and the newspapers and whatnot. And I'm not out there to say...
Wait, a depiction of Muhammad? Okay, this is the place where I scratch my pointy little head. When did Mr. Land invent the Polaroid Land camera? You know, I don't even think the daguerreotypes were around in the 7th century of the Common Era when Muhammad was strutting and fretting his hour upon this stage, if you know what I mean. What? You can't even show a picture? What? Never mind the fact that Christianity shows this guy in a dress. That's Jesus. When it's actually a ripoff of representations of Apollo / Saturn that was done by the civilized culture that that Christianity destroyed and replaced. Never mind all of that. I mean, I'm not kidding. I live on what is apparently, this is not the name of the street I live on, okay? But according to some fundamentalists who recently put up a sign down at the end of my road where it intersects the main highway, I apparently live on St. Jesus Boulevard. No kidding. Instead of a street sign, we've got a big old painting of Jesus in sort of a sky blue shift with a bunch of little cupids or whatever flying around him. Really? St. Jesus Boulevard. Wednesdays, I will go and I will photograph the picture. And I mean, we're not talking about, you know, little 8x10. No! No, somebody has decided that the road I live on may safely be assumed to not contain any Muslims, any Jews, any agnostics, or any atheists. Certainly no Wiccans, no animists. No Hindus, no Buddhists, no Jains, no practitioners of Native American religion. Nope. The official symbol of my road is now Jesus is coming soon. Now, I was warned the other night about working blue, so I'm not going to take that phrase and work blue with it. Even though his sort of gown shift, whatever you want, is blue. Baby blue. But you see, Bill Donahue is totally clueless. Shall we finish listening to him being clueless? Well, let's just go back a hair, okay? Here we go.
You know, time out. Yeah. Enough is enough. I want to hold up a stop sign. Do your little number and leave us alone.
I mean, you raise an interesting point. I mean, can you imagine if she did something like...
When was Lady Gaga not leaving Bill Donahue alone? I mean, Jesus, doesn't he walk around with a big sign that says, don't feed the weirdo? Don't feed the troll? The Catholic League, which he heads... You know, the Justice League of America was comprised of, and the comic book fans will correct me if I'm wrong, it was like Aquaman and Batman and Superman and Wonder Woman and, oh, a couple of others. And they met in the Justice League headquarters, and they had a big tower, and they went out and did Justice League stuff because there was actually a league of people interested in justice. On the other hand, you've got the Catholic League with Bill Donahue. And that's pretty much it. The Catholic League is Bill Donahue, a fax machine, a computer, and a post office box. That's it. And he rakes in bajillions of, I might add, tax-free dollars so he can wind up the babbling away over on Radio Rwanda with some bubble-headed bleach blonde who comes on at 5. She can tell you about the plane crash with a gleam in her eye. It's interesting when people die. You know the lyric. And this is almost a symbiotic relationship at this point, isn't it? Whether it be Madonna, Lady Gaga, the several others, they make a piece of art that has something edgy in it out of the single most dominant iconography of Western civilization. And then William Donahue sends out a fundraising letter, and bajillions of dollars roll in, and he shows up on Radio Rwanda talking about how he wants to be left alone by Lady Gaga. It's kind of like what happens when the right wing goes out there and fundraises on the backs of the gay community. Oh, we hate them. We hate them. Oh, they're going to destroy traditional marriage. That traditional marriage is a gone by the wayside because of the homosexuals. And the minute they say it, more bajillions of dollars come in. You know, we have Moran Monday on Monday. I was about to say we have Moran Monday on Moran. But sometimes I wonder who the Morans are. These guys are getting tax-free. Tax-free. Let's finish with the...
like this denigrating the Muslim religion.
You can't even show a depiction of Muhammad on TV and the newspapers and whatnot. And I'm not out there to say, let's have equality by dumping...
Let's be fair. You can't show a depiction of Muhammad with his turban done up as a bomb. But what's interesting out of this, in all the things of what you can't show, the thing that William Donahue, Bill, we're buddies, we'll just call him Bill. The other thing you can't show is a chocolate Jesus with some chocolate Jesus bits that aren't behind a chocolate Jesus loincloth. Because when an artist, a sculptor, created a chocolate Jesus crucifix a couple of years ago in New York City and put it on exhibition... I mean, he didn't submerge it in a big vat of pee-pee or anything. It was just delicious, yummy chocolate. It would be far more interesting transubstantiation than that pitiful ass poor excuse for a Ritz cracker that they're offering up at Mass. No, the artist offered the world an artistic rendering. I mean, it wasn't like Jesus was sitting there giving gang signs from the cross or anything. He was just crucified the way Romans really crucified people. Because when the Romans crucified you, they wanted you to understand that they were going to kill your ass, but they were going to make sure that you were good and humiliated and agonized along the way. So you did not get crucified in your best three-piece toga. You got crucified naked. We all understand that there is a difference in meaning. There is naked, N-A-K-E-D, and N-E-K-K-I-D, naked. And naked is the state, well, naked is the state of having no clothing on, and naked is the state of having no clothing on and being up to something that was no good. And you have to assume, because the early church, and going forward, was about as hung up as one institution can be when it comes to sexuality, that Jesus was up there naked. And that's why they had to, even though the Romans didn't, had to give him a little bit of a scrap of a loincloth or a jock strap or a, I don't know, dance belt or whatever. To make sure that he's... But they were holy Jesus bits, weren't they? I mean, was his... I mean, and they did that with the knife, and he could have presented the certificate out there in Arizona, and it was all there, and... But you can't show that. Because that is the Son of God's dirty place. Right? See, the Roman Catholic Church talks about how it's iconography and it's holy imagery, but they're frauds. I mean, let's just deal with some realities here. Even the Roman Catholic Church says that there was a human element to the, that there was humanity within the physical vessel that was Christ Jesus. The humiliation of the crucifixion was real and profound. And his followers probably did stand at the foot of the cross and wept bitter tears. Not just because their rabbi was going away, but because a man that they loved was being tormented and tortured and humiliated and dehumanized. I don't want to put anybody off, especially not at the dinner hour. But William Donahue is so wrought over Lady Gaga swallowing a rosary and, you know, there's a dogmatic, why be upset about that? That's swallowing prayers. I suspect that when the Spanish conquistadores first came to these shores, well, not these, but, you know, the ones south of here, all carrying their rosaries and chanting in a Latin, language, Latin, that they didn't even understand, and telling those beads. Probably somewhere along the way, some poor schmuck Mexica probably got burned at the stake for thinking that those things would heal somebody and swallowing one himself. Burn him! Because see, at the end of the day, William Donahue is such a sick bigot that if he could, he would burn Lady Gaga, Madonna, you, me, at the stake. And glorify the loving Christ Jesus while we crackled in the flames. That's what's wrong with him and his sick interpretation of his profoundly dysfunctional religion. You know, Mel Gibson made a snuff film about the murder of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer. And William Donahue just loved it. I remember him talking about it, and I got the sensation that when he went to see The Passion of the Christ, he probably wore a raincoat. They get off on gore, some of these people, but it has to be their gore, mind you. It has to be gore that is sanctified, if you will. By the time he got to the cross, Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer, was a mess. He had had a crown of thorns crammed down onto his brow. That anybody who's ever been involved in boxing or watched a good match knows that nothing bleeds quite like a scalp wound. It's possible for a scalp wound to bleed worse than a gut shot. Now, none of that was apparent in the chocolate Jesus of a couple of years ago. Maybe it's because the artist used the wrong shade of chocolate. Maybe if it had been white chocolate, it would have been okay, because we all know that Bill Donahue's Jesus is lily white, not the brown-skinned, Levantine, pseudo-African man that he was. William Donahue is so intolerant that he cannot bear the thought that there is another interpretation of worship, that there is another interpretation of glorification. He will brook no criticism of the Holy Father. Which, to my mind, doesn't that elevate the Holy Father above the Son? Yeah, kinda. But he's all upset about the Muslims. Wants Lady Gaga to go and torment some Muslims. Well, that doesn't need to happen. Because, you see, as we noted on the program last night, Terry Jones is on his way, as we speak, to Dearborn, Michigan, where he hopes to incite a religious war in the United States, and where I suspect the Muslim community of Dearborn, Michigan, will prove themselves far more human and humane than anything Terry Jones is. But, well, let's listen to the end of the clip and see if that gets any mention in the midst of all of this Holy Week controversy.
Well, the Muslims, I'm simply saying, why does it take fear as a motivational ethic on the part of some people to respect Muslim rights?
Why did it take fear on Bill Donahue's, coming from Bill Donahue's having whipped up the masses against that man who made the chocolate Jesus? Did I mention that the man had to flee for his life? That he had to move his work of art from the museum where it was? Why is it that at Easter, well, we can talk about this. I mean, what's the myth? That a rabbit laid an egg and it hatched and was the Son of God? Why do we have the iconography of bunnies and eggs at Easter when there's nothing in the Gospels about bunnies or eggs? But William Donahue got a gang of intolerant bigots like himself together to make a man run for his very life. And they threatened that life overtly. But the bubble-headed bleach blonde on Radio Rwanda won't mention that. We got about a minute left in this clip, and I will bet you. I have not listened to this before. I will bet you there's no mention of any of that.
They want Catholics to pick up a machete in order for them to get their rights? I don't think so, nor do I want it. And I'm not saying that she's gone that far. On a scale of 1 to 10, this is hardly the worst thing that I have seen. But I don't like the timing. I don't like the pedigree. I don't like the copycatting of Madonna. And if she's that talented, then she doesn't need to go there, does she?
Yeah,
so he's now defending Madonna? He's copycatting. Well, you know, pick your fetish, Bill Donahue.
You know, it falls on people like you shoulders because nobody else, you know, raises any stink about this. And you know that if she picked on any other religion, basically, there would be a huge outcry.
No, there wouldn't. If she picked on Buddhists, you know what the Buddhists would say? Kill the Buddha!
They've been saying it for 2,000 years. Because it doesn't affect enlightenment. The Hindus? Jesus, I don't know. What would they do? No, it's only practitioners of these three twisted monotheistic religions that get their maiden forms all in a twist. Most other religions would simply look at Bill Donahue and say, "Ooh, that's a young soul. He's going to come back as a dung beetle a few times. Oh, he's got a lot to work off." Right?
She would be banned from concerts. She would be excoriated.
You know, maybe she has something to work out. She told Larry King here about a year ago. He said to her, "What? Do you have a problem with Catholicism?"
Right.
She says, "No." She says, "I'm just confused about religion."
Clearly, from those lyrics, she's very confused.
I would say she is very confused about religion.
Yeah, because we got a couple of religious scholars operating here.
You know what, Lady Gaga? Guess what? You hang out with Bill Donahue, I'll buy you a beer, honey, and maybe we can straighten you out finally.
We're going to put them together, Lady Gaga and Bill.
Yeah, you want to have a beer with Bill Donahue? Me neither. Please, now, I don't want to offend anybody, but if you were expecting that somewhere along in this process, oh, darn it. Yeah. I guess what it is that upsets Bill Donahue is he knows what the Alejandro veto. The Alejandro video. He's probably seen it. And it probably got Bill pretty worked up because there's all kinds of gender bending and stuff going on in there. Yeah, by the way, I'm being reminded by Kate up in Montana that, yes, Jan Brewer in Arizona did veto the circumcision bill. I know that. But it doesn't change the fact that the legislature really wanted it. By the way, Piyush Jindal, the exorcist, governor of Louisiana, has said that if the Louisiana legislature will send him a birther bill, he'll be happy to sign it. Where's the birth certificate, Piyush? I mean, just saying and all, right? Well, we got a lot of stuff to do this evening. Ron and Raleigh reminding me, hey, Bob, those little guys with the wings at Jebus's shoulders are cherubs. They're kind of the security guards in the Bible. Remember, they were sent to the east of Eden with a flaming sword. Before his rebellion, Satan was a cherub. He must have been a Dickens of a cherub. Yeah, cherubim, right. Yeah, cherubim and seraphim, right? Well, dadgummit, Georgia, I thought I said I was the archpope. Hey, Brother Bob, you forgot to tell us that you were the Pope, but I don't blame you. I know you didn't want to wear the House of Whoville hat, the Empire waist gown, and the ruby slippers. I'll sit quietly in the corner now and wait for Jesus. It'll be a long wait. See, everybody wants in on the act. Marty wants me to leave out the... How dare you leave out the Green Lantern? See, I knew. You guys know. I don't. I just know there's a Justice League. I've managed to block... Good animation I keep in my head. I can quote Daffy Duck all day long, Bugs Bunny, some Sylvester, even the Tasmanian Devil. Why for you bury me in the cold, cold ground? Bad animation, it's kind of gone for me. Didn't stay. William writing in, he says, when I was a child... My mom went to a small Greek candy maker who made and sold great-tasting chocolate crosses. All I can say is it's a good thing Bill Donahue didn't hear about that. He would have been run out of the neighborhood, run out of the city, and run out of the country. Unless, of course, maybe he wanted... I don't know. You know, is some of this about Bill Donahue not getting the VIG? If you pay a little protection money to Bill Donahue or the Catholic League, you know, talks are underway for them to actually be in the World Series again. No. They're about to be absorbed into the NFL. No. He's joking there somewhere. That may be it. If you pay the VIG to Bill Donahue, maybe you get to make your chocolate Jesuses. No. So, that's where we start, but it certainly isn't where we end. We've got so very much to do on this prayer meeting edition of the Horn. We'll take a break, and yes, for the sake of, yeah, I'll do this. You're listening to America's listener-supported liberal voice. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is the Horn, and this is the video that gets... Well, you'll just have to deal with the audio that gets William Donahue, so shall we say, brought. I think maybe it's partially the combination of fascist imagery. Never mind the rosary swallowing. It's the fascist imagery. It's the goose stepping that gets him. Because remember, His Holiness is, after all, despite the red shoes, a former Nazi. It's really rather unavoidable. Isn't that the violin music from Young Frankenstein? Yeah, I thought so. If Lady Gaga says Blücher in a moment, I'm going to have a fit. I mean, the PVC and the Nazi uniforms and the roaring crowd. You hear the roaring crowd? Yeah. And by the way, I have to tell you, this is a big hit in my family. I'm not sure who loves it more, the kids or Agnes. Agnes loves this song. Last song I remember with a Spanish guy's name in the title was, what, Fernando? Yeah, this ain't ABBA.
Holly, Holly, Oxenfreed. Holly, Holly, Oxenfreed. You know, the gender-bending stuff doesn't, I mean, you know, I'm a liberal, I'm open-minded. It doesn't bug me. But I'll tell you what I do find profoundly disturbing is the fact that Lady Gaga apparently has a thing for guys with Mo Howard haircuts. Eesh. I mean, have you ever seen that? Yeah, they've got all the little dancing boys, and they've got Mo Howard haircuts. Oh, okay. Wait a minute. Oh, all right. A little clarity here. Oh, it's Judas! Yeah, this is the... Yeah, thank you, David in Maine. This is what has Bill Donahue all rot, but I'm pretty sure Alejandro didn't do him any good either. It's the Judas video. Now, okay, so I guess the logo for this is in pink, the word Judas, and there's a cross with a heart in the middle of the cross. All right, I understand a little better now because, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, or the early church, before it was the Roman Catholic Church, that didn't happen for 1,000 years or so, they got all bent out of shape trying to, and they were more than willing to kill, maim, torment, torture, slaughter, anybody who got in the way of the fact that they wanted to turn the worship of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer, into a death cult. So here comes Lady Gaga with a song about Judas released during Holy Week. Well, Judas, you know, Judas is a problem for the church. Because really, it's a chicken or the egg. Oh, wait. Now, okay, it's a bunny or the egg kind of question. Can you have the Passion of the Christ? Can you have all of the nonsense and the standing and the kneeling and the sitting and the standing and the kneeling and the clapping and the slapping and the cracker and the guzzle and the, can you have all of that without Judas Iscariot Top? Because I don't think you can. Somebody's got to turn him in. See, I don't think the early followers of what was then merely called the Way, it hadn't been properly marketed by Saul of Tarsus yet. He hadn't sufficiently, hadn't huffed a sufficient amount of tent fumes yet. Man, that crap stinks. To really hallucinate Christianity into being. And the followers of the Way, you can see the trouble that they get themselves in. Yeah, we're going to do some other stuff, but I find this stuff fascinating, and it's prayer meeting Wednesday, and doggone it. If we're ever going to peel back some of this foolishness and get towards some sort of enlightened spirituality, if there is any such thing, then this is the week to be doing it, right? The oldest gospel is Mark. Then comes Matthew, then comes Luke. And those are the three so-called synoptic gospels, because they come from one view. And then you get John. And John is just way out there. John, you know, John starts with a hallucinogenic vision and goes downhill fast. Because John was actually written at a time when nobody writing it was even alive at the time that Yeshua was tormented and murdered. You can at least make the case that somebody was alive who knew Jesus, Yeshua, when Matthew, Mark, and Luke were first written, or that source gospel known as Q.
But you start out with a story of a fairly straightforward Judas turns in Yeshua kind of story. And you can tell that the early followers of the way were trying to sort of come up with their mythology and adding to and taking away as they went, because Judas goes from being a person of, you know, he just made his choice, till you get to John and he's actually possessed by the devil, you know, practically spewing pea soup and saying, pluck me, pluck me. And consequently, there was a controversy inside the early church as to what the role of Judas was. If Judas was a necessary part of the life of Christ, then he's to be accorded a certain amount of respect, if nothing else. Especially if the life of Christ is what matters more than the murder of Christ. If, however, it's all about the death of Christ and not the life and the teachings, as the group that went on to win the battle after lots of murder, death, mayhem, torture, slaughter, beheadings, you know, Bill Donahue likes to talk about, well, those Muslims will cut your head off. Well, so would the Christians. Until they decided that they had more of a taste for pyromania. Ooh, there's a potential bumper. But, yeah, release it. You know what? She should have released a song called Judas. Oh, I don't know when. During Ramadan? Oh, Bill would have liked that real good. Or maybe release Judas at Christmas as a Christmas song. You think if Yeshua knew what was coming when they were getting ready to leave Egypt and go back home, he would have said, Mom, Dad, why don't we stay for a while? I still haven't seen the pyramids. You know, give me a denarius so I can go ride the Sphinx. Okay, I haven't heard this.
Judah, 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 Judah.
Skate. Everybody skate backwards. Okay, see, I gotta admit, this is lost on me. Not because I'm a geezer, I'm just... Those poor bored people are just looking for something to be angry about, for God's sakes. I mean, Bill Donahue, you want to get mad? Why don't you get mad at the fact that Baseball Commissioner Bud Selig has said he's going to take over the Dodgers? Maybe now's the time to get all community and get the Dodgers back in Brooklyn where they belong. Oh, for heaven's sakes. But there's a larger point to all this. David in Tennessee. I give it an 86. Lousy to dance to, but I can't dance anyway. Yeah, what beat do you dance to in that? And, you know, you're liable to throw something out of place with all those stutters and... I'm geezering myself. No, but there's real stuff to get wrought about. David in Maine did send me a note along, you know, this just in, Terry Jones denied permit of mosque protest. And I got to say, I'm proud of the leadership of the Dearborn City government for doing this. Dateline Dearborn. Dearborn has denied a permit to a Florida pastor who plans to protest outside a mosque in the Michigan City. Dearborn spokeswoman Mary Landrosh tells the Detroit News it's possible the Reverend Terry Jones could be arrested if he carries through with the protest Friday outside the Islamic Center of America. Jones has said he plans to demonstrate outside the mosque with or without a permit. See, that's the kicker. He's above the law. There's no Muslims in Dearborn, Michigan are violating the law. They pray five times a day. They read their Qurans. They have their feast days and so forth. And they study what they perceive to be their souls. They have done nothing to deserve, if you will, if the question of deserts is in this, to be tormented in the 21st century. By another Christian. Who started the Crusades? Shh, don't tell Bill Donahue. His church did. It wasn't even the Greek Orthodoxes, or the Syrian Orthodoxes, or the Armenian Orthodoxes, or the, you know, Dachshund Orthodoxes. No, it was the Roman Catholic Church. They started the effing Crusades. The Pope himself went running around Europe, largely France at first, telling people that if they would go and slaughter Muslims, that all their sins would be remitted, and upon their death, they, especially in battle, they would right to the bosom of Abraham. That wasn't the Muslims. That wasn't Saladin. That wasn't some caliph. It wasn't the Sassanids. Or the Arachnids. Or any Nids. It was the church. They started it. And so here, in 2011, damn near 1,000 years later, well, this guy's no Roman Catholic, but you know what? He may be missing the dogma, but he's sure got the spirit of the thing. But how long ago was it, really, that we had audio of chanting Christians screaming at mothers carrying babes in arms into a fundraiser for the hungry and the homeless? Wayne County prosecutors say they fear the protest could lead to violence. You think? And a judge has ordered Jones to appear Thursday to answer questions about the event. Prosecutors want him to post a peace bond to pay for additional police officers during the demonstration. A burning of the Quran last month at Jones's small cult center in Gainesville, Florida, inflamed anti-Western sentiment in Afghanistan. See, that's the problem you run into with monotheism. They've only got one God, so they've got to be really jealous about him. Her, it, thing. Flying spaghetti monster. Really, I mean, are you familiar with the phrase, kill the Buddha? They really say that. That's why world Buddhism didn't rise up in arms and go slaughter the living daylights out of the Taliban when they blew up those beautiful, beautiful ancient statues in the Bamiyan Valley of Afghanistan. Ah, well, you know, kill the Buddha. Which is, you know, based on the fact that it's all illusion. That it's all unreal. That this is a life of suffering, and the best we can do is to try to alleviate it in ourselves and in each other. You know, which is an entire religion based on what? Oh, yeah, look. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, don't make people miserable if you don't want to be miserable yourself. Over in monotheism land, that didn't play out too well. It got a nice little rabbi killed, tortured, murdered. But see, that's the thing. Christianity acts like Yeshua was the only one who was ever crucified. When in fact Marcus Licinius Crassus crucified the followers of Spartacus all the way up the Appian Way to Rome. That one every mile. Hint. There's a lot of miles. And they were all treated just as brutally, if not more so, than Yeshua was. And those crucifixions took place 50 years before the one outside Jerusalem did? But like poor people everywhere, they are forgotten by many. And what was their crime? They were tired of being slaves. And what was their mistake? They rose up, they took up arms, and started killing people. And they were, in turn, met with the full force and the entire and a great deal of the military capability of the Roman Republic. But again, as I note, they're forgotten. I would wager, and I include myself in this wager, that there is not a single person within the sound of my voice who could bear to watch a crucifixion. Because no matter how many times you may have stared up at that gory, tormented Apollo figure on a cross in a church or a school classroom or anywhere else, you've never, and even if you've seen Mel Gibson's snuff film, you have no real conceptualization of it because you can't really hear it. You can't really sense it, and you can't really smell it, because crucifixions smell bad, too. You can't even see it. because with the exception of heretics like myself, I'll warrant no one thinks about the full physical effects of that crucifixion. Brutal deaths are attended by brutal things, humiliating things. But the church cannot even bear to think, hardly bear to think about Jesus being human. They just nailed him in. That's what that sign means up above him. I-N-R-I, I'm nailed right in. Roman Catholic friend told me that. I think I would have been beaten in the Baptist church for saying something like that. Now they just nailed him up there, and he moaned and groaned a little bit and said, "Father, why'd you walk out on me?" And then said, "It's finished." And next thing you know, he's up and walking around and sees his shadow, runs back in the cave, doesn't come out 6 more weeks. I'm glad to know Sandra's with me. Oh, no. That music, terrible. And you know what? I put great weight behind what Sandra says about it because, you know, Sandra's done some dance DJing, as she has mentioned a few times. She knows what'll get people up and dancing. DJs have that. It's like, it's like DJ Kung Fu. It's DJ Vulcan Mind Meld. Jim wants to know, Gaga's ingestion, why a rosary and not faux pearls? No, the pearl act we will leave for Barbara Bush, Jim. And that's true. You know, this is the beauty of the Horn family. Ron and Raleigh. Hey, Bob. The Spartacus slaves could have escaped if they hadn't been betrayed by the pirates who promised them passage. You know, from the boot heel of Italy over to Sicily. They might have escaped. Just conjecture on my part, says Ron. That's true. But they were betrayed by some Sicilian pirates. Who did not ferry them across as they had promised. Oh, what did Vizzini say in The Princess Bride? Never gamble with a Sicilian when the stakes are death. Maybe that's what he was thinking of. Inconceivable. So we find ourselves at the close of this hour. And so much more to do. Very serious stuff, frankly. It being prayer meeting and all. And we'll get to all of it. After we take a little bit of a break, we'll come back. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. It's prayer meeting, hallelujah, I tell you! This is The Horn.
The streets are filled with laughter and light, and the music of the season, and the merchants' windows are all bright with the faces of the children, and the families hurrying to their homes as the sky darkens and freezes. We'll be gathering around their hearts and tables, giving thanks for God's graces. And the birth of the rebel Jesus. Oh, they call him by the Prince of Peace, and they call him by the Savior, and they pray to him upon the seas. And in every bold endeavor, and they fill his churches with their pride and gold as their faith in him increases. But they've turned the nature they lie worshiping from a temple to a robber's den. In the words of the rebel Jesus, and once a year when Christmas comes, we give to our relations, and perhaps we give a little to the poor if the generosity should seize us. But if any one of us should interfere in the business of why there are poor, get the same as the rebel Jesus. But pardon me if I have seemed to take the tone of judgment, for I've no wish to come between this day and your enjoyment. In a life of hardship and of earthly toil, there's a need for anything that frees us. So I bid you pleasure and I bid you cheer from a heathen and a pagan on the side of the rebel Jesus.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
Total Genius. It's not your mother's soap.
Hey, dude, wait 1 second. It's totally my mother's soap.
Total Genius. It's not your father's soap.
No. See, right here, I've got soap for my dad.
And you know what? It's not just soap. Look, it's stuff for my dog.
Holy crap! There's even stuff for all my pregnant friends!
And hippies!
And hey, dude, loosen that tie. Try it again.
Total Genius. We got your soap right here.
And don't forget about that body stuff!
www.bubblegenius.com.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do?
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95?
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance, and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit citynet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head-on with Bob Kincaid.
That's right, it is indeed, you are indeed, and this is a special prayer meeting edition Wednesday on the Horn, and the week before we celebrate that time 2,000 years ago when a bunny laid an egg and it hatched and Jesus grew up or something. Now, we all understand, right, that, yeah, the church never had an original idea to call its own. From the idea that one should, the highest love should be the love of one's enemy. Well, they didn't come up with that either. That was Socrates. To the entire mummery of the Mass, they ripped that off from Judaism. No original ideas. And so Easter, Ishtar, Astarte, yeah, the Mother Goddess. See, the Mother Goddess is sly and slick, and she finds her way into. She finds her way into Christian iconography, whether the Christians like it or not, and trust me, they don't. Isn't it interesting that for all the iconography that surrounds the crucifix, the church never got around to noticing any of the other people who'd been crucified? I mean, that was a real problem for them. They grandfathered Socrates in because Socrates came up with Jesus' most central tenet. But all those people that the Romans had crucified, nah, they didn't count so much. And that would have been a problem for them anyway, because most of the people who got crucified during the time of the Roman Republic and the Empire, most folks felt like had it coming to them. You know, returning from a mission in Asia Minor that was to cause him no amount of embarrassment over the years, Gaius Julius Caesar was kidnapped by pirates. Because, especially the Eastern Mediterranean, the Greek Isles, the coast of Asia Minor, if you look at it, it's all positively crenellated with little bays and gullies and, well, I don't guess you can have fjords in the Mediterranean, but something like that. And they were going to ask a ransom of 20 talents for him, and he said, "Who do you think you're dealing with? Screw you. If I'm not worth 50 talents, I'm not worth a denarius. I'm not worth a sesterce. You ask for 50 talents ransom for me, or don't you ask at all." And the pirates laughed. And they did. And eventually he was ransomed. No, he wasn't. Or was he? Can't remember. But anyway, he had to live with the pirates for some several months. And he was rather civil with them. And he lived amongst them and joked with them and, you know, dandled their little children on his knees and so forth.
and kept looking at the head of the pirates and said, by the way, when I get out of here and come back, I'm having the lot of you crucified. Oh, that Julius Caesar. Oh, that Gaius. Oh, man, what a kidder. Have us crucified. He did. And it got him in no small amount of heat. Because usually when you captured a bunch of pirates, what you did was you sold them off into slavery and made yourself a tidy little purse to pad the nest egg back at home in the villa. But no, the pirates were captured, and Julius Caesar had each and every last one of them, 50 or so, I think, maybe more than that, crucified. Because they were pirates. They were lawless brigands. They were a threat to the law and order of Rome, who considered the Mediterranean to be Mare Nostrum, our sea. But then you run up against something troubling. Because the same kind of people, slaves, the lowest of the low, the dregs of society, pirates, those were the folks that it turns out that Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer, had a lot more interest in hanging out with than your Tony, high-toned, well-heeled folks of Jerusalem society or Nazareth society or Galilee society or what it, no. But to this day, there's been no grandfathering for all the other victims of crucifixion. See, a lot of people out there may look at a crucifix and get all warm and misty thinking about Yeshua. I see a crucifix and I see 10,000 others. Because the Romans subjected literally thousands of people to that horror. And nobody cares. Because, you know, they were poor people. They had it coming. Driven to desperate acts by desperate circumstances. And they breached Rome's peace. And they got what they deserved. Right! They got what they deserved. The only one who never deserved crucifixion was Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer. Because he happened to repeat some stuff that Socrates had said 300 years before. See, that's the thing about Yeshua. I don't think he would have said necessarily that those thousands deserved it. He even took a kindly attitude, if we're to believe the Passion story, he took a kindly attitude toward a guy who was an outright thief, or maybe a murderer, or father stabber, or mother raper, or mother stabber, father raper. Took a kindly attitude toward that guy, just right there on the next crossover. This day shall you be with me in paradise. Dying and miserable, trying to offer a little bit of comfort to another suffering human being on the road toward a grim and dusty death. Right? Compassion. Compassion, even in a horrible death. That's what makes things like this That's what makes things like this so disturbing. Because the people doing this are the followers of that compassionate Christ. A report from people from the American Way reports the following. As states and school districts work to stem a tide of anti-gay bullying in American schools, a powerful group is out to stop them. the religious right has been leading a concerted effort to stop programs that seek to protect LGBT youth from bullying and to deny that the problem of anti-gay bullying even exists. You can read the report. It's called Big Bullies: How the Religious Right is Trying to Make Schools Safe for Bullies and Dangerous for Gay Kids. It's at pfaw.org, pfaw.org. Just do a search once you get there for Big Bullies. Michael Keegan is president of People for the American Way. He says, the religious right is desperately trying to protect bullies and further marginalize gay and gay-perceived kids by stopping efforts to make schools safe for every child. And they've got a number of means by which they accomplish all of this. They claim that anti-bullying policies, where you don't stomp little Timmy's testicles until they're three times their normal size because the worst, meanest, nastiest thing you can say to him is faggot. Well, that trying to stop that just allows the homosexuals to indoctrinate our children to their sick and twisted lifestyle. Organizations like the American Family Association claim that gay and gay-perceived children are trying to receive special rights. That a young, a seventh-grade girl in a restroom has no special right not to be beaten by her classmates and called lezzy. Sickest of all, the religious right, or what we call here the religion industry, well, they want to blame the victim. If it wasn't for the gay rights movement, none of these children would be out there acting like they're, how sick they are is just normal, and nobody'd have to give them the beating Jesus wants them to have. Crucify them, right? You know, you just can't find a lot of spaces anywhere inside the actual Synoptic Gospels, or even John, where it talks about Jesus refusing to hang out with someone because of how or whom they loved. Simply not there. That's okay. That's okay. Because just as with the rest of their filthy dogma, the church can make it up as it goes along. I remember how wrought our dear friend Peter Godbold would get when confronted with that filthiest of evangelical religion industry rubrics, that we're going to hate the sin but love the sinner. Peter was and is one of the most devout followers of Jesus and practitioners of Christian love and comradeship that I know. And he would become so frustrated because of the notion that some other members of the so-called church would have the nerve to decide that he was a sinner because of how God made him to love. And when I finally heard it explained that way, I had an epiphany, a sudden understanding of how much horror and hate underpins institutional Christianity, of how hard modern followers of Christianity have to work to get around the hate that is the bedrock of their faith. And this isn't just, you know, oh, it's Wednesday, so Bob's going to talk about religion. This is very real. This is a call. Oh dear, he's preaching. This is a call to eternal vigilance and eternal love. You know, when we're told to love our enemies, I don't think it says that we can't have a little fun at their expense before along the way. And since I do not subscribe to Christianity, I have no problem whatsoever in loathing Bill Donahue. I have no problem whatsoever loathing the members of the American Family Association and Focus on the Family and the Family Research Council and all of those filthy, hate-based organizations that prey upon the fears of the otherness of people's fellow human beings. I have no problem whatsoever. Because you see, this is, after all, April the 20th, isn't it? This, quite possibly more than any other day on the calendar, over the last 100 years, has become the most put-upon day. For some reason, April 20th has had a lot of, well, look, where were you when you first heard about Columbine? I'll bet you know. I'll bet you were suffused with a feeling of impotent sickness and horror that you could scarcely give breath to. And what was the one thing about Columbine that was most quickly suppressed? While all the little friends of Jeebus headed out to their memorial services for the victims and fond remembrances of lives horrifyingly, prematurely ended, what was left by the wayside? What has been effectively buried, especially by the right wing, in any discussion of Columbine? No, not the guns issue. That too, but not nearly as much as this. It is the fact that those two young men had been bullied and tormented past their ability to any longer engage in reason. And there was a ton of evidence. But the evidence has gone down the memory hole amid cries that we've got, we can't, you're going to take, I mean, the hate crimes law, you're going to take away a minister's right to denounce homosexuality from the pulpit when that's a central tenet of our religious faith. We can't end bullying. If bullying ends, Christianity ends. At least as many people in this country know it. Certainly fundamentalist Christianity ends, and a whole bunch of Roman Catholicism goes, too. Because far from being founded on the loving compassion of a poverty-stricken young man in the prime of his life who was murdered by the state. Who had filled his life, his work, and his days with nothing. Well, okay, there was some frustration too. Nothing but an attempt to transcend the brutality of his time and find a better way. Just as that was subverted by the rise of the church, so too was the fact that Columbine was bullying blowback. Was subverted. Some on our side even helped. We focused on guns. When the focus was far more tragic and far more human. A culture that teaches children that it is okay from a very young age to pick out the weak in the herd and ostracize them and torment them and use them, yes, as their Judas goat throughout the time that they are together. And to beat them and flail them and scar them and push them as far as they can possibly be pushed before they, in turn, push back. That is the legacy of the anti-bullying moment. And there will be Columbine after Columbine, and they're still happening. They're still happening. There it was in my news this morning. A story from the paper in Houston, Texas, of course. Need I say Texas after Houston? Did I even need to say Houston? A story of a 6-year-old. A story of a 6-year-old who carried a firearm to school. Our buddy Horst, also known as Horzac, H-O-R-Z-A-C, who maintains, who produces audio clips of this broadcast and posts them at YouTube so that we can send them around and sort of help grow the family a little bit. Horzac, H-O-R-Z-A-C, you should subscribe if you have not already at YouTube. Send me this story. Six-year-old brings handgun to Houston school. Three children shot some. This comes from ratgite.com. No, it was no Columbine. It didn't. 6-year-olds haven't had enough time dealing with the fine, upstanding members of the Christian community to really be pushed to the point of pulling a Columbine. Five-year-old Jamisha Broussard was eating her lunch, a hot dog and beans, with her kindergarten class Tuesday. That would be yesterday. When she heard a loud pop in the Ross Elementary School cafeteria. The little girl at first thought a light blew out. Then she recognized the sound. I knew it was a gun because a gun goes pow, she said. I got really scared. How sad that a 5-year-old knows what gunfire sounds like in the United States. But then again, lots of 5-year-olds know what gunfire sounds like. I dare say that there is not a 5-year-old living on the Gaza Strip who damned well doesn't know what gunfire sounds like. A loaded pistol had dropped from the pants pocket of a 6-year-old male classmate and discharged, slightly injuring him and 2 other pupils in the legs or feet. The 3 children, believed to have been hit by a single bullet or fragments, were in stable condition, smiling and playing video games by Tuesday afternoon, said David DeLemos, a trauma specialist at Texas Children's Hospital. See, that gun didn't do them any. They've had a moment of coming together. They're playing video games together. They're probably blowing each other away on the PS3, even as I speak. Now, see, ain't that a happy outcome? Officials with Texas Child Protective Services plan to question the family within 24 hours. It would be a concern about supervision, how a child gained access to a gun and was able to transport it. In cases like this, we look to the parents to try to understand what has happened. The little boy, as soon as his leg gets well, will face expulsion from the school, you know, from first grade, and reassignment to an alternative school. Monique Burleson, Jamisha Broussard's grandmother, said with tears in her eyes as she clutched her granddaughter's hand, "This is a problem. This is a serious problem, and it needs to stop." At the time this all went down, about 25 kindergarten children were having lunch. They have lunch at about 10:35 in the morning. 6-year-old Kennedy Glapion said, "It was loud. It was so loud." By the way, Reynolds Elementary has a history. Last year, Houston Independent School District reported 3 separate incidents of students using or possessing guns, all at Reynolds Elementary School. In Texas, generally, there were 142 incidents of students using or having guns at public schools last year. As Horst noted in his correspondence with me, I'm still waiting to see the press release from the National Rifle Association stating that if only all the other 6-year-olds had had guns, this probably wouldn't have happened. And then there's Montana. Then there's Montana and State Representative Ken Peterson. Watching the Montana legislature must be something close akin to going to the circus. I mean, my God, when the governor of Montana, when the state legislature has sent so much goofy crap to his desk that the governor of Montana feels compelled not just to veto the bills, but to take out a veto branding iron. You know one of the bills he branded vetoed recently? Yeah, the Republicans wanted to reintroduce cyanide-based gold mining to Montana. I read that and I thought, you know what? I'm just glad we don't have gold in West Virginia because we'd be up to our armpits in cyanide. We don't even have a general interest in, well, you know, we went over the answers to those questions last night about what would you do to protect the water and for the Democratic gubernatorial candidates. And the closest thing to saying I'm really, really worried about it was the one guy from from Dr. Strangelove who said, you know, I won't drink the tap water. There's too much chlorine. It affects my precious bodily fluids, my purity of essence. That this started out, this is about bullying. And I think it's safe to say that Repiglick and State Representative Ken Peterson of Billings, Montana, is a bully. Why? Well, there was an effort in the Montana legislature. Now, the Montana legislature, I mean, they got more than their fair share of Repiglickens, and most of them are damned well teabaggers. And one of the pieces of legislation that they rejected, not that they passed out of committee to be voted on by the legislature, no. Many years ago, relatively speaking, the Montana Supreme Court struck down the Montana statute that made being gay a felony. Okay? I mean, you can't be charged with it. You just can't. So, in an effort to come up with some, you know, housekeeping, do a little touch-up, little tidy-up, a bill was introduced in the Montana legislature that would have actually repealed the being gay is a felony statute that still technically exists on the Montana books. I really don't have to tell you what happened to that bill, do I? Okay, I will. The teabaggers, the Repiglickens, running the House committee that had oversight of the bill, killed it in committee. Why? Well, the chairman of that committee is State Representative Ken Peterson, Repiglican from Billings, and teabagger. And he said he didn't feel real good about repealing that bill because, well, it might just still have some applicability. No, really. Not kidding. I promise.
In the state capitol, legislators are on a long weekend, but recent events have caused a Billings legislator to defend comments that some consider homophobic. Republican Ken Peterson voted against Senate Bill 276, which would have removed an outdated Montana law barring homosexual relations. Peterson says the law, which was ruled unconstitutional back in 1997, still has merits. He says gays and lesbians should be prosecuted for overt sexual acts in public and for recruiting members of the straight community.
Recruiting.
But I think the law still can have some potential application. I don't think it was repealed by the Grayson case. Anybody that says it was repealed hasn't read the case or doesn't understand the case.
Now wait. So not only did he not want to repeal the bill, he doesn't even want to follow the Montana Supreme Court's ruling. He wants... How bored are the police in Montana? Is everything so peaceful and calm that the only thing law enforcement has to do is to run around and see if a couple of guys are necking? And then there's that whole recruiting thing. You know, you join up, son, you get a toaster and window treatments. Jesus!
Peterson says he gets along fine with his gay and lesbian colleagues and did not intend to offend them with his comments. Comments he made regarding the matter made national news. Today, he told us, he stands by those comments.
Oh, jeebus. Thanks to our good buddy Dave Nyward over at Crooks and Liars for that. The Missoula Independent writes as follows. And by the way, Ken Peterson? Yeah, that's not Ken Peterson Muhammad. Okay, this is another Christian. Probably a Bible-believing Christian. Peterson, Billings, an attorney, argues that the archaic law may still apply in certain situations. Which situations? According to Peterson, chair of the House Judiciary Committee, there are at least two prosecutable offenses, felonies punishable by up to 10 years in prison and a $50,000 fine. One is the recruitment of non-gays. Quote, homosexuals can't go out into the heterosexual community and try to recruit people or try to enlist them in homosexual acts. Peterson says. He provides an example. Oh, good. Here, young man, your hormones are raging. Let's go in this bedroom and we'll engage in some homosexual acts. You'll find you like it. Peterson hasn't actually seen this happen, he says, because, quote, I don't associate with that group of people at all. I've associated with mainstream people all my life. God, I can't wait till the news breaks that he's been caught snorting meth off some gay hooker's butt. Because when you say things like that, it's just about a lead pipe cinch, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, it's just kind of got to be, doesn't it? You want to know what it sounds like when Ken Peterson goes to church? This is what it sounds like.
And on the third day, God created the Remington bolt-action rifle so that man could fight the dinosaurs and the homosexuals.
Amen.
Come here, son. Your hormones are raging. I mean, if that's... Well, if that's not a come-on line, I don't... Are your hormones raging? Jesus. Going to the email bag real quick, you know the number, by the way, if you want to get in the conversation, 877-443-2366, 877-4. Head on your nickel, 304-658-3333. Email comes in to Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D, at gmail.com. Curiously, that is the same... that's the same email address that is attached to the PayPal button, wherein one can easily become a member of the Thrifty 250 and help keep the horn going. Just say it. Joe Ray, the foxhole atheist, said, God is an iron. The real irony is that the Fundies, along with other overbreeding, population-exploding, planet-killing cultures, are the ones giving birth to all the gay folks. There is now enough science and statistical analysis that proves that the majority of homosexual males are from mothers that do nothing but sit around and pop out baby after baby. I think this goes back to Joe's reference of a couple of nights ago, that the birth order or birth order argument. If the Fundies weren't in a population race with the evil Muslims, there would be a lot less gay folks in the voting booths. Isn't it ironic that the Fundies are the source of their own problem? Yeah. And then David in Tennessee on the 20th of April. Having been Uncle Adolf's birthday, Wingnuts, since his ascendancy, have landed on this as their day of ascendancy. Thus, a double dose on enjoyment and good thoughts on 20th April, adds David, my fucking birthday. Thanks, Adolf! Happy birthday, David. Hoist a glass in your honor at some point. Susan, News Ninja Susan out in Oregon, noting, recruiting? Bob, that line hasn't been used since Harvey Milk died. But you know what? You never let go of a classic now, do you? Did you notice that line? What was that line? No, I don't associate with that group of people at all. I've associated with mainstream people all my life. Because, you know, there's no such thing as gay folks in the mainstream. You can always spot them. Always. Always. You know, they're all, if they come into the mainstream, they're always walking around with window treatments and toasters and trying to give them out and recruit and sign up right now. We've got the GAY bill. Uh, Yeah, he really, really believes that the Supreme Court of Montana's decision only applies to private acts behind closed doors. He says that being gay in public is a wholly different matter. In my mind, if they were engaging in acts in public that could be construed as homosexual, it would violate that statute. It has to be more than affection. It has to be overt homosexual acts of some kind or another. If kissing goes to that extent, yes. If it's more than that, yes. Hand-holding? Well, how can you tell two Rotary members shaking hands from somebody out there recruiting? I mean, is there like a little hand sign or lodge handshake or something? I don't know. I keep waiting. Yeah, I hear about the gay agenda. I've never gotten a copy. I know I say this from time to time, and you probably get tired of it, but it's 2011! When does this go away? I don't mean to seem simple, but really, when does it go away? Does their religious basis for their hatred have to go away first? Because you do understand, if it were not for fundamentalist Christianity, these people would be laughed out of the culture. They'd be up in the hills. They'd be up in the hills with the squidbillies. Really. If they can't fall back on Leviticus or Deuteronomicus or Flip-Floppians for their rationale, they got nothing. Apparently, I did, in fact, conjure Kate. No, Bob, it's not much like a circus. Watching our legislature in Montana is more like visiting the seventh circle of hell. Yep, no more recruiting for me. I don't worry about the cops, though. The budget cuts are taking care of our safety issues. We do have us a lot of dinosaurs out here, the ones the Christians rode in on. Sigh. It's against the law to be queer here, too. But we don't have us a lot of Mexicans. For those of you who live in what we euphemistically refer to as civilization, do you get a sense for what a challenge it is to be a liberal behind the cornbread curtain? It's challenging. And you have to develop alligator hide, gay or straight. Because see, behind the cornbread curtain, if you say, I don't hate gay people, well, hell, they're not prone to discriminate over that. Well, you're just gay. You don't hate gay, you are gay, even if you're not. There's that sigh again. Sorry. Oops, says Sandra. I meant to say that music is terrible, not it terrible. I was laughing too hard at the time. I kind of like it terrible, Sandra. I'm sorry, I do. Because it's not even worth the grammar. David in Tennessee noting with regard to the six-year-old heading to alternative school for a year. Yeah, that's where kids go to get a master's degree in criminal activity. Prior to that, they're merely doing unclassified undergrad work and acting out. P.S. No. If all the other six-year-olds had been strapped, they'd have had a free-for-all shootout. Dozens would have gone down. This school serves a community of color. Don't think for a minute that people like Rick Goodhair Perry wouldn't love to just arm every last one of them and then ship the ones that survived off to prison. Even if Donald Trump does get along with the blacks. This may not be prayer meeting Wednesday. This may be facepalm Wednesday on the horn. You know what I mean? Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
How are you?
I'm well, Jim. How about you?
Oh, well, I don't know. Maybe I should celebrate Uncle Adolph's birthday. I don't know what to do.
Oh, let's don't. We've got enough doing that.
I'm just kidding. But, I mean, first, if you go to the internet and punch in Adolf Hitler's 50th birthday,
mm-hmm.
we'll see complete films of the largest birthday party ever recorded in history. It's a spectacle.
Well, and everything they did was, wasn't it?
Well, yeah, it was. I mean, they were just absolute masters of showmanship.
Leni Riefenstahl involved with this?
No. These are just films done by the propaganda ministry. No, I don't think Leni had anything to do with this. But, I mean, there are several places where you can watch the different aspects of the procession down the Sieg Allee to the reviewing stand, and there's even one section that has a collection of all the birthday presents he received that were collected at the Reichschancellery. It's just incredible. It's still there, very much alive. Very interesting to me because I'm a student of that period of history. And unfortunately, I thought if I watched these films and I've seen them, boy, 6 years later, it sure was a different story, wasn't it?
I think, as that great song says, the birthday cake had been left out in the rain.
Yeah, big time. And also, his good friend Heinrich Himmler, his special research agency under the SS, the Antwerpen, or whatever it was called, they were conducting studies about people who were left-handed because they suspected all left-handed people were either active or covert homosexuals or had homosexual tendencies.
Well, I'll bet handwriting went right to hell about that time, didn't it?
If you were left-handed, yeah. I mean, the stuff, I mean, it's just, I mean, April 20th is a very auspicious day. And, you know, I when your subscriber happened to mention that, I follow that website. It's very interesting to view. It really is.
In a chilling, sort of horrifying kind of way, yeah.
Well, of course it is. I mean...
And what's disturbing, Jim, is the number of people who never got the message and still think that's a good idea. I mean, there's a proliferation out there of Nazi, proto-Nazi, neo-Nazi, Nazi-affected, Nazi... They didn't go away. And what's worse, they sprang up here. That's the part I don't understand.
Well, they've been here, and they still are here. And there are enclaves of these people who believe, as these people believe, very much alive and well, you know, and in this country, like the Aryan Nation, and what are some of these other, the Posse Comitatus? Help me out here. What are some of these other proto-Nazi groups, Bob?
Aryan Nation?
Yep.
They've got their own website, Stormfront. They've got another thing called Panzerfaust. They've got their own little sort of ABBA-esque girl group called Prussian Blue.
Yeah, I was trying to find Kim Commandos, you know, the girl who does all the computer stuff.
Yeah.
And I missed a key, and it took me right to this very chilling Nazi site. I mean, there it is, and the Teutonic letters and all this stuff, and I said, good Lord, what is this?
Yeah, I don't think this is going to help me get rid of my virus.
No, not at all. But, you know, these homosexuals, they've got recruiting offices, Bob, and they offer, you know, recruiting bonuses, they offer retention bonuses, they offer, let's see, what other types of bonuses could they offer, according to this idiot, and where is it, Montana?
I don't know, gift certificates to Omaha Steaks, what?
You ever seen these shops where they have gay recruiting offices, and you ever seen those?
You know, oddly enough, I haven't. I guess I just run in the, you know, me and Mr. Peterson there, we run in the mainstream.
Well, obviously, this fool must have. My God in heaven.
Well, it does raise a question about how he knows so much about how it works now, doesn't it?
You know, I've always thought that the one who is the most prolific fag basher has some serious problems with his own sexual identity.
Well, didn't you just love the? I mean, apparently he's heard the pitch. I mean, wouldn't you just move on over to the other side to sort of paraphrase Jim Morrison? Here, young man, your hormones are raging. Let's go in this bedroom and we'll engage in some homosexual acts. You'll find you like it.
You know, I'm in loss of words. I mean, when I remember Anita Bryant and her fruit pie thing, and of course what happened to Mayor Moscone and Harvey Milk and Matthew Shepard and and of course what happened back in the going back to Nazi Germany, the pink triangles and stuff like that. It beggars the imagination.
He makes clear. He said, if kissing goes to that extent, yes. He wants to put people in prison for 10 years for kissing in public. But not the heterosexuals. I've been to New Orleans and spring break and the church social and a rodeo gym, and I've seen some right sloppy public displays of heterosexual affection that, well, they're fine with Mr. Peterson, I guess.
Well, you know, when I see stuff like that, I say, please get a room.
Yeah, either way.
I mean, please get a room. But I want to suggest a book to you that you might be interested in reading or just downloading on your Kindle.
Okay.
And it's The Naked Civil Servant by Quentin Crisp.
Writing it down right now. Naked Civil Servant. Quentin Crisp.
Mm-hmm. There's also a movie in which Quentin Crisp is played by John Hurt. It's out. And he was an early gay activist, and starting back, he was born in like 1908 or something like that. I don't know the exact year of his birth. And he lived until his 90s and, suffered through a lot of stuff when he lived in London and then moved to New York in the 70s. And when he finally passed away, he was cremated and he had his ashes spread over Manhattan. But he has a number of profound things to say about what you've been discussing tonight. The Naked Civil Servant by Quentin Crisp.
How old is the book?
Oh, the book came out in the 70s.
Okay.
Around a long, long time. The movie came out in the 70s. The movie came out, I think, in 1975.
Okay. I'll have a look.
But I simply can't understand these people who have nothing more to do than to try to make 10% of the population into
100% of the nation's problems.
Well, according to him, these people, 10% of the population, which I think is reputedly gay, they're felons, right?
If they kiss in public, they are, and they kiss in public in Montana. I guess we should say that where this clown is concerned, 10% of the Montana population.
Well, Lord, I'd love to see him take a stroll down Charles Street in the East Village, or.
Yeah, I'm guessing he's not getting invited to any Fire Island barbecues.
Or go to Fire Island, or go to Lafayette Square right across from the White House. I mean, you know. Or the Iwo Jima Memorial, or, you know, other gathering places and stuff like that. It's just...
Really? The Iwo Jima Memorial?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there are some people who enjoy their activities al fresco.
In flagrante, yes, in flagrante delicto.
No, out of. I mean, there's some people who just enjoy having intimate relations in public places, and I don't know if it's associative stimuli or.
No, I knew a girl like that once. I mean, it's not. Yeah, it's certainly not limited to the gay community.
Well, I know. As a matter of fact, there was a park in Columbia, South Carolina, right by the river. And I used to take walks down there. And there was a heterosexual couple standing right up against a tree.
See, and you don't do that in West Virginia because you'll get shot for being a turkey. You know, the bushes get to rustling and shaking around. And next thing you know, you're on the news.
When I looked and I was like 10 feet away from them, I just said, how do? They didn't even miss a stroke.
Jim.
Could not have been bothered. Could not have been bothered, you know?
Tip of the hat.
I just said, how do?
Pardon me, passing through, lady with a baby, hot pizza, coming through.
I mean, what was I supposed to do? Up a corner of the slot and watch or whatever. I just didn't even break my stride.
Set up the easel? You know what?
Yeah. Y'all want.
Don't move!
8x10 glossies of your moment of passion or. I.
Oh no, we'll be forgetting this as soon as we sober up.
I don't know. I just don't know. But God Almighty, it's just incredible that these people are still ranting about this, and they don't understand, you know, how deeply hurtful these attitudes are.
No, but see, Jim, there I differ with you, my friend. They do understand how hurtful they are, and they mean to be that hurtful. And this goes back to my thesis that they can't be as they are without having the underpinning of some sort of approving mechanism. And for the vast majority of homophobes, it is their interpretation of Christianity. And their interpretation of Christianity tells them it's okay to hate.
I don't think it's as much that as it is just people who are just inwardly and overtly sadistic.
Right, but they've got to have something societally to pin it on. Otherwise, they're just mean bastards. But this way, they're mean bastards for Jeebus, and that gives them that's sort of a cloak of viability in this culture.
What I can't understand is how can they take the teachings of a man who never blinded anybody. Who never injured anybody physically?
Right. There's all those miracles in the Gospels and everything, but he never points his finger and shoots a death ray at anybody.
I mean, he made blind people see. He made crippled people walk, and the teachings and the Sermon on the Mount and the
raise the dead. Yeah.
That this man had, and how they can transmogrify that into something that is hateful and hurtful.
Well, again, they're not transmogrifying. They are picking, you know, the right wing evangelicals accuse liberal Christians of being Catholic, where you hear this the most, of course, Jim, is in from people like William Donahue, who accuse Roman Catholics who use condoms of being cafeteria Catholics. You've heard that phrase, I'm sure.
Oh yes, I have.
Well, that. Again, with a hat tip to horn psychotherapist Rick Goodner, this is classic transference. Everything they hate, they accuse others of being, while they themselves are the greatest manifestors of it.
Well, by transmogrification, transmogrification means taking something and making something different out of what it was actually intended to be.
Yes, absolutely.
And that's the reason I use that particular term. And
but the thing is, they have a vast social, socio-political, socio-religio-political structure upon it's a great big laboratory, if you will, to extend your metaphor, Jim, for that transmogrification. They're constantly refining, constantly honing, constantly working on it. And, I mean, I cannot begin to tell you the millions of dollars that flow into the coffers of the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi. They probably own a couple of banks in Tupelo, Mississippi. They sent $6 million to California alone on the Proposition Hate campaign.
Oh, God. I forgot to mention San Francisco.
And there's, you know, with the connivance of Newt Gingrich, they sent another $1.5 million or so to Iowa. And, that, you know, and at this point in time, they're hardly even touching the principal. I mean, Donald Wildman was the guy who founded that filthy group. And I remember him from way back when I was a little bitty gospel radio station DJ in Northwest Alabama, because it ain't that far from Tupelo. And he was all over the airwaves, brothers and sisters, please, please, the devil is at work in America, and we need your help to combat the sin and combat the degradation of our American Christian heritage. Won't you send $5, $10, whatever you can send, brothers and sisters, send it now. It's important. And, you know, Jesus, Jim, this was a guy who put out screeds about cartoon characters. Remember when Jerry Falwell launched his jihad against Tinky Winky?
Oh yeah.
Well, he was just coattailing. He was a poser compared to Donald Wildman. Donald Wildman was mad at Bugs Bunny, Mickey Mouse, because there was homosexuality everywhere. I mean, you know, he couldn't go to bed with it. Well, you know, probably true.
You mean in the cartoons?
Yes. I mean, and that's what I mean by they're constantly refining it. There's always somebody out there, something out there, and if it's not even a real human being, they'll fundraise on a cartoon's back.
Well, I had no idea that Mary Melodies had any type of inclination toward the love that dared not speak its name.
Well, he had, if I recall correctly, he had a hissy over Porky Pig. Why isn't that perverted swine wearing pants? Where are Donald Duck's pants?
Well, pigs don't wear pants, and ducks don't wear trousers. Or whatever, do they?
Well, that just proves that you're a member of the heathen liberal elite, Jim, and you don't understand that this is an America that was founded on decent Christian values of pants, even though Jesus wore a dress.
Oh, boy. But, you know.
Oh, I got to tell you this. So, I was in town today. And some little church in the Wildwood has paid its parishioners money to put on a live musical of the life of Jesus. You know, it's that time of year. And some church around here does it every year. And somebody's getting stinking rich. And it's called The Power of His Touch. And
I said to you in an email earlier, I love church music.
Oh, no, this ain't the church music you love.
I know.
I mean, this ain't even Godspell, okay?
I mean, I'm talking about Gregorian chants, I'm talking about requiems, I'm talking about some of the most... I mean, to me, nothing is more beautiful than the Requiem by Gabriel Fauré. It's just absolutely incredible and beautiful and moving.
Right, and the church was the medium on which a musician, wow, mixing metaphors, had to paint.
Yeah, and of course the church was instrumental in the development of music from Organum Number 1. by Palestrina back in 900 A.D.
True, absolutely. Patrons of painting, patrons of sculpture, sure. But just to finish my story, though, the power of his touch will be put on this week, and it promises to transport the viewer back in time to watch the life of Christ and feel the power of his touch. Okay, I'm just going to leave that alone. The whole point of this is that the poster for the power of his touch, Jim,
right,
had a photograph on it.
And what was captured in the photograph?
Well, it was Jesus. It was Jesus with the long flowing brown hair, you know, the Saturn Apollo archetype that I mentioned earlier.
Right.
And I would not lie to you. We've been friends on this program for far too long. In this photograph, because apparently they send the costume, you know, it's just like putting on any other musical, you know, whether it's Pirates of Penzance or the King and I, you know, you can order the costumes too.
Right.
And Jesus' costume is a silver lamé gown.
Oh, come on.
You want me to go up to the sub shack and tear it off the wall and scan it and email it to you? I will. Don't you make me do that, Jim.
Silver lamé?
Yes,
really?
Sir. Fortunately, the shoes were not in the picture.
Well, I hope that Lagerfeld or Givenchy had something to do with the design and cut of it.
Oh, no, it was positive. No, it was a nightmare. There's not a self-respecting drag queen in America who would be caught dead in it.
Well, I guess people have their own interpretations of different things.
Well, that's kind of my point. I have a feeling that that's not going to play real well out in the Church of the Wildwood.
Well, that, you know, I would have to see it. I mean, I don't know what to say about that. The only thing, my only reference points are the ones that I've already enumerated as far as church music and things of that nature are concerned. And as I said in my email earlier, I find these things not only relaxing and soothing, but they're just absolutely beautiful. And when I hear some of this, these other things, which are not in accord with my taste, well, I just sort of scratched my head. I said, well, okay, if that's the way you perceive this, that's your perception. I just happen to be inclined to be a devotee of another type of perception and source of enjoyment as far as what I consider sacred music and things of that nature. You know?
Yeah, I do. And ultimately, it would be nice if we could live in that live and let live world. But one of the things that we and one of the reasons that I do these stories about the right-wing evangelicals is the fact that, frankly, intolerance is intolerance is intolerance.
Oh, yeah, it is.
And the nature, and never think for a moment, because there are organizational underpinnings to American evangelicism, and it's things like Christian Reconstructionism, Jim, and Christian Dominionism. Look them up. I encourage you.
Oh, I've seen that stuff, Bob. I know what you're
And they underpin the Baptist Church. They've infiltrated the Methodist Church. They've infiltrated the Presbyterian Church. And it is really, really dangerous. You know, the organizing creed of the Christian Reconstructionists says that they want to kill you, and they want to kill me, and they want to kill everybody in this audience.
That's very hard for me to believe, to conceptualize that they would be that hate-driven.
They say, and you're going to recognize this because it's been said before, they say that they want to take over, this is the Christian Reconstructionists, they want to take over the government, they want to use the mechanics of the Constitution to take over the government of the United States and then do away with that Constitution and replace it with Old Testament law. And when one of their leaders was questioned about this, they said, well, how are you going to do your executions? And the guy said, well, there's plenty of stones around here.
I guess they'd probably want to reinstitute crucifixion, too, wouldn't they?
Well, no, they wouldn't do that. But I'm sure they would gladly reinstitute burning at the stake.
Yeah, Bob, there's been a lot of that on both sides, Catholic and Protestant.
Yeah, nobody in Christianity, Protestantism nor Roman Catholicism, has clean hands in that.
No,
frankly, my history of Greek Orthodoxy is not such that I can opine about it, but if I recall my Byzantine history, there was more than a little slaughtering going on there, too. That had to do with the Monophysites. But whether it's the Proto-Judas cult, the Gnostics, the Monophysites, the Arian heresy, and Arian and Monophysite, I think, were somewhat wrapped together.
There were a number of offshoots back then when Christianity was...
Oh, yeah, all the way up to who's the cult that they wiped out long about because the Roman Catholic Church turned the Crusades on its own down in southern France.
Oh, you mean the Knights Templar?
No, I'm talking about the group that the church turned on. I can't remember their name. The Albigensians.
Of the Albigensian heresy, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, they turned on the Knights Templar too. As a matter of fact, that's where you get Friday the 13th being such a bad day.
Right, because the Knights Templars had amassed a greater fortune than that of the King of France.
Well,
and he was in hock to them.
Yeah, he was in hock to him real bad, and so he got together with the existing Pope in the Vatican and decided that they would go in and accuse these Knights Templars, who were supposedly the guardians of the pilgrims who went to the Holy Land, or pilgrimages or whatever, and, you know, that's when they, you know, burned de Molay and people like that at the stake.
Yeah, and on an island in the Seine.
Yeah, really.
Tried by the Pope. And that's why it was interesting that a few years ago a document was uncovered somewhere in the tomes of the Vatican, a letter that had been sent from the Pope absolving Jacques de Molay and his associates of all charges. It just never quite got out of the Vatican.
Well, I'm glad they got that straight. By the way...
Well, it only took them 500 years to sort out Galileo. I mean,
yeah. I know. And by the way, there's a very good series that's on right now on Showtime, and it's the Borgias.
Yeah, I've been reading Eugene Finnerman's periodic reviews about that over at Your RDA of Irony, FinnermanWorks.com. He's not real pleased with the historical accuracy, but he says that as bad guys go, you really can't beat Jeremy Irons.
Hmm. Well, you know, Rodrigo Borgia and Cesare and the other members of the family, not to mention our dear friend Lucrezia, who enjoyed a little poison in someone's wine at midnight, were all the original sort of crime family of that particular time. And is, of course, you know, that's, they're saying that Mario Puzo based the Godfather series on the
life. Right, because in fact, later in life, toward the end of his life, one of his last works, Mario Puzo did a fictional history of the Borgias. He was fascinated with them.
Oh, yeah.
It wasn't a bad read.
And as far, right. And as, you know, as far as the Crusades are concerned, now, correct me if I'm wrong, the Crusades were really spawned from the Pope, who realized that he had a lot of knights running around Europe who didn't have a whole lot to do, who were causing him a lot of problems with his secular power, and thought, well, you know, what better way to get these troublesome knights who love to run around and chop and carry on and
yeah, let's promise them eternal salvation, remission of sins, just leave.
Well, I think there were four crusades, if I'm not mistaken. But I think that one of the reasons that he wanted that he did that and encouraged these people to go on these expeditions to the Holy Land were to get them out of his hair, so to speak, so that the secular power of the church at that particular time would continue unimpeded.
Yeah, and there was some backstory to it as well, because it was actually the emperor at Constantinople who first came up with the idea, because the Holy Land, so to speak, as well as generally the Levant and deep into Asia Minor and all of that, had been Byzantine territory, Roman Empire. They were the Roman Empire. We just don't give them the credit for being it. And with the rise of Islam and the spread of Islam, which was bloody, they through Byzantine ineptitude, they lost all those territories. So a note went from the, if I recall my history correctly, a note went from the Byzantine emperor to the Pope at Rome, and by this time the schism had happened, okay?
Yeah, the Great Schism.
And the Byzantine emperor promised to bow the knee of fealty in terms of religious authority to the Bishop of Rome if the Bishop of Rome would just send help and take back those Byzantine territories for him. And some time passed, and I think a pope died. And the new pope came in and was going over the correspondence on the old pope's desk and went, whoa, wait a minute. Oh, this looks good. This looks real good. And went away and raised the first crusade on his own.
I forget the name of that pope. I used to know it.
And oh, there's so many.
Yeah, they are. And then they had the children. Peter the Hermit had the children's crusade, and this, that, and the other. And
then ultimately the crusade that basically spelled the death knell for Constantinople, you know, was when the Venetians and the French basically went ripping and snorting through Constantinople. And in fact, and you've been to Venice, have you not?
Yeah, I have.
Well, you know those magnificent horses at the top of St. Mark's?
Yeah, they were taken from Constantinople.
Yeah, they were taken from the Hippodrome there.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely were. Absolutely.
As was just about everything that wasn't nailed down and some that was. And a lot of it wound up in Venice.
Yeah. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how some of these things that have occurred in history that had such negative implications and terrible consequences were based supposedly on the tenets of Christianity.
Oh, we're going to do it for Jesus.
I really don't think he would really concur with all that.
No. I'm such a weirdo, I don't think he would have concurred with Paul. And that's why I find that scene, the crucifixion scene in The Last Temptation of Christ, to be so compelling.
I've not seen that. I never did bother to see it. I didn't. But
it's worth the effort, Jim. It really is. Because, it, you know, Milosh... who wrote it? Come on, same guy that did Zorba the Greek.
You got Zero Mustel?
No. He was a comedian. Katsanak, somebody will email me. But anyway, the same guy wrote that watched the same guy wrote that wrote Zorba the Greek. But every church had a hissy about it. I remember going to see it in the theater. You're going to hell for watching that, boy. I just looked at him and said, "You going to be there?" "No, I'm going to heaven." "Good. Then I'm happy where I'm going." You know, they hated that. I used that a lot.
Bob, you must have had quite an interesting boyhood.
Oh, it was. It was. I highly recommend you and anyone else to watch, because it was widely panned as being sort of ham-fisted. No. What it does is it takes an alternative look, minus a bunch of the claptrap, at the life of Christ. And, you know, would I have cast Willem Dafoe as Jesus? Probably not. But there is a scene middle toward the end of the movie, the crucifixion scene, and I'm not ruining it for anybody because everybody knows, you know, what happened. I mean, it is, after all, Easter week. And there's a point at which Jesus, having been tempted, is told, listen, if you hadn't come along, we would have invented you anyway.
Well, you know, Voltaire said, if God did not exist, it would be necessary to invent it. I mean, he did say that.
Yeah, and this is the extension of that idea.
I see.
Oh, and by the way, Kate just wrote in, and she says, I'll match your lame Jesus and raise you one. She says, our Jeebus on the huge billboard 5 miles out of Helena is wearing translucent chiffon that would make Martha Graham swoon. It matches his blue eyes. Can't see the shoes, but I bet they're leather, soft leather barefoot sandals. I don't get it, Jim. Why was it necessary to do that to the imagery, the iconography, if you will, of Christ?
You see, the reason I have such a difficult time in getting my head around this sort of thing is because that's not the way I was brought up. I simply wasn't brought up in that type of atmosphere, the one that you talk about all the time. And the type of Christianity into which I was reared didn't have all these underpinnings and all these extra things that were added to it to suit the political or to suit the psychological problems of people who are just propelled by intolerance and hatred. That's what I'm trying to say.
Well, I assure you, Jim, and I understand what you're saying, I believe. I wouldn't make this up.
I don't doubt you, because I mean, I've heard you speak of it too often of how, and I've heard you play some of the music that you had to play when you worked at this particular station and stuff like that.
I just got a link to a website from our dear friend Jude out in the Great Northwest, and it is it's an outfit that calls themselves Reclaim Seven Mountains, and I think I've mentioned them in the past. They are the worst kind of dominionists, and their seven mountains are the seven parts of the culture that they aim to take absolute, unbending control of, Jim. Arts and entertainment, business, education, family, government, media, and religion.
So that's the operational definition of the dominionists. They want to control everything and establish their own theocracy, correct?
Yes.
Hmm. Well, I just wonder how they can reconcile their own beliefs with render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's.
That's inconvenient. It doesn't count. Or to the extent that they counted at all, what they would tell you that Jesus was saying is what he says there, but that does not preclude us from taking government away from Caesar.
I think tomorrow on Maundy Thursday they would be better served by attending to the feet of the unwashed.
Well, they will, but they'll make sure that they ask the unwashed for the last nickel in their pockets in the process.
No, but that's not what Maundy Thursday is about.
They don't care. I mean, I'm not trying to be crass or rude or anything, Jim. They don't care.
I would be very much afraid to take such liberties. I really would, being brought up the way I was brought up. I mean, I would be very...
But again, I go back, and this is not argument. I hope you understand.
Oh, I understand, yes.
I need for you to, and I need to convey not just to you, but to anyone who doesn't have their head around it, as you've described, that whatever your beliefs are, whether they are a more compassionate understanding of Christ Jesus, or whether it is a matter of understanding that all is sorrow and suffering, and that what we've got to do is break the link, the constant chain of suffering that is inherent to Buddhism, or whether it's the massive pantheon of Hinduism, or whether it's Islam, it all doesn't matter. Because only their interpretation matters. I mean, this is truly medievalism, Inquisitionism, if you will.
Oh yeah, I mean those people would love, they would have had a field day with me.
But the one thing you'll notice, there's one faith that I did not mention in the course of my little litany of religions, and that's Judaism. Judaism occupies a very special place in the heart and soul of dominionism. Because people of the Jewish faith are fetishized. And I use this, again, not in any sexual overtone, but in the term, in the meaning of the term in which it was originally developed. What a fetish is. Dominionist and evangelical Christianity fetishizes the Jewish people and people of the Jewish faith and dehumanizes them by it, and renders them nothing but tools for a greater dominionist goal. There will be no open pogroms under dominionism or reconstructionism, because the Jewish people will be kept a people separate and apart. And as Pastor Hagee, starve, has said, every Jew in the world should return to Israel. And Israel should grow and become huge and dominate the entire Middle East. And that's not because they have any particular faith or belief or understanding that the Middle East would be better off under Jewish domination, but because they've got to have them all rounded up in one convenient place when Jesus comes back and starts killing them. Because this is the exciting part for an evangelical. When Jesus comes back, Jim, he gets to say, because he's going to get them back for all his crucifixion business. And he's going to say, bend your knee to me right now and acknowledge that I am the Messiah and you murdered me. Now, this is not me asserting anything that I believe or hold to be true.
Oh, I understand that. All I mean is...
And so since they're all together, this is the part that really, really gets the dominionists all sweaty and excited. Because Jesus has come back and they are his agents. And once he said, and bend your knee to me, any Jew who doesn't, the dominionists get to put to the sword. And they look forward to it. They yearn for it. They pray over it. They go into frenzies about it. Oh, they love it. They love thinking about the conversion of the Jews, because the ones that don't convert, they're going to get to kill.
But don't these
for Jesus, they're going to get to kill for Jesus.
But don't these people realize? I mean, it was the Sanhedrin that wanted Christ crucified, but it was the Romans who actually did the act. But don't they realize that these people realize that they are just as pharisaical?
No, yeah. they have the hotline to God. That's why they're going to reclaim seven mountains.
Okay. You've surpassed me there, you know.
I mean, they suffer from the same delusions that any other theocracy suffers from. They are the recipients of the true and received wisdom.
Okay, I'll take your word for that. But, you know...
I mean, you want to talk about a dark night, a cultural dark night, a return to the Dark Ages? Biology will be overthrown. Chemistry will be overthrown. Geology will be overthrown. The only answer that will exist will be the answer that exists in Genesis, Jim.
Well.
You know, and I'm not one of these people who preaches end times. I mean, I don't believe in that. But they do. And they have the power in this nation to make it a self-fulfilling prophecy. And here's the dangerous part. I mentioned tolerance earlier. There is a there is an essay by Sally Cohn, K-O-H-N, over at WashingtonPost.com in the opinion section. It is from Friday the 15th of April. And the title of it is, "Liberals Pride Themselves on Being Tolerant. Are They Really Just Suckers?" As the list of liberal laments about President Obama keeps getting longer. He extended the Bush-era tax cuts for the wealthy. Healthcare reform didn't include a public option. In the frantic final hours of the budget negotiations, instead of calling the GOP's bluff, he agreed to historic cuts in progressive programs. And Wednesday, in response to conservatives' focus on the deficit, Obama said that we have to put everything on the table. What is the problem here, she asks? Is it a lack of leadership from the White House, a failure to outmobilize the Tea Party, or not enough long-term investment from liberal donors? And then she answers, "The real problem isn't a liberal weakness. It's something liberals have proudly seen as a strength, our deep-seated dedication to tolerance. In any given fight, tolerance is benevolent, while intolerance gets in the good punches. Tolerance plays by the rules, while intolerance fights dirty. The result is round after round of knockouts against liberals who think they're high and mighty for being open-minded, but who, politically and ideologically, are simply suckers."
And how many times have you heard me say on this program that stupidity does have a habit of getting its way?
Exactly.
Well, listen, you've got other callers, and
Well, Jim, it's been a fascinating conversation. I thank you very much.
Well, I apologize for the time that I've taken from your other callers.
Don't at all. Take care.
Thank you, sir.
Bye now. I hope you found that conversation as relevant and as engaging as did I. This is an important article. Liberals pride themselves on being tolerant. Are they really just suckers? It's got some length to it. She closes the article by saying, "It would be one thing if Republicans were negotiating in good faith, recognizing," and you know, you can take Republicans here and you can insert Dominionists, Evangelicals, anti-gay homophobes, you know, all the disparate elements that make up the modern Repiglican Party. "It would be one thing if Republicans were negotiating in good faith, recognizing that reasonable minds can disagree on the matters at hand and that each will have to bend. But the GOP has become so extremist that Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell made clear after the 2010 elections that his party's agenda for the next 2 years was not governing, but ensuring Obama's defeat in 2012. Meanwhile, as they have for years, Republicans have openly shared their desire to shrink government so much that they can, as anti-tax activist Grover Norquist once promised, drown it in a bathtub. Democrats' tolerance of such destructive positions is a sign not of nobility, but of pathetic self-loathing." Again, this is important. And no, it's not directly about religion. We've been talking a lot about religion tonight, but the religion industry is merely an underlying metaphor for everything that is in the way of how right-wing authoritarian extremists intend to destroy this nation. Now, are they going to do it tomorrow? No. Will they do it from 10 years from now? No, I don't think it'll be complete by then. But at some point in time, will this nation be threatened by theocracy? Newsflash, it's already threatened by theocracy. We started out this program with a fat, pasty-faced, doughy old bigot who's upset about a song. The link that Jude sent to reclaiming the seven mountains of culture, media, arts, and entertainment. They want to own everything about you. They, when we suggest that maybe it's not a good idea to try to legitimize open hatred toward people who love perhaps differently from how a heterosexual loves, we are told that we are stepping on their religious toes. And yet the fact of the matter is, they would like to have religious hate preached from every pulpit in this country. They mean it. They're not kidding, and they're not weirdos. And like David from Maine said last night, they're not crazy. Will it happen 10 years from now or a generation from now? I don't know. I don't have a freaking crystal ball. Answer hazy. Ask again later. But the haze clears with every story, whether it be William Donahue or a study released on the resistance, the anti-bullying effort in the United States. The evidence is there to be seen. And the horror of it all is that we have among us on our side, well, you know, they've got those rights, that's their freedoms. Bull! Terry Jones does not have a First Amendment right to start a religious war in Dearborn, Michigan. And the only hope of stopping him is that he will be arrested when he tries. But here's the fun part, boys and girls. When the case gets to the Supreme Court, he will be validated. And he'll get a shitload of money from the people of the United States and the people of Dearborn, Michigan. For us having trampled his rights to start a religious war. There are areas in which, as Sally Cohn argues, tolerance is highly overrated. I have no tolerance for the intolerant. I know that may seem a bit tautological, but I haven't. I haven't. And it's not just religion. Things like the Citizens United decision will play a part in the ruling that the court reaches on Terry Jones. And so will the Fred Phelps case. And these are not isolated incidents. Oh, you thought it was just Fred Phelps, didn't you? Well, it's not. I offer you Glynis and Orlando Bethel. Glynis and Orlando Bethel of Loxley, Alabama, who are apparently of the opinion that Nashville, Tennessee is a heathen enclave. Now, the fact of the matter is, Brentwood, Tennessee's probably got a little bit of money. You'll hear what I'm talking about in a minute. Here we go. This is from Deanna Lambert of WSMV-TV in Nashville, Tennessee. David sent this along with a little bit of horror attached to it.
Angeles butted heads with a local school today over Bible tracts they were distributing, the location of their home, and what some say is their true motivation, filing lawsuits. Channel 4's Deanna Lambert with more on what led to three arrests.
Well, if you search Glynis or Orlando Bethel on the internet, they are all over YouTube. Dozens of videos like this one show their family protesting and preaching what they say is fire and brimstone all over America. But when they tried to enroll their children at Brentwood High School, it ended with arrest and a lawsuit. everyone in the Bethel family has a role in the family business of evangelism. Orlando ministers through song.
He's been waiting.
You must tell God either yes, you're going to serve him or no.
Mom Glennis spreads the word through prayer, while teenage daughters Zoe and Keziah pass out Bible tracts, and Zion films it all. The family's camera was rolling Friday when Brentwood High School's principal told Glennis Bethel that her daughter couldn't pass out Bible tracts on school property. And also again today when Glennis met with the principal and the school's attorney about why her children wouldn't be accepted into school there.
I was registering the children because I'm protected under the McKinney-Vento Act.
That act ensures homeless children can get an education, but according to property records, the Bethels have a house in Loxley, Alabama.
Do you because have a permanent home in Alabama, though?
Yes, I do.
You do?
Yes, I do, and I thank God for it. It's paid for, too. Praise the Lord.
Oh, good for you.
School leaders explain that since the Bethels have a residence in another state, they aren't qualified to go to school here, and that led to a commotion.
I don't know. I just heard a lot of screaming.
Faculty held every student in class until all three Bethel children were in custody.
They just took me out because they said I was trespassing.
Tonight, the Bethels have filed a $5 million lawsuit against Williamson County Schools, claiming their First Amendment rights were violated. And this is nothing new. Over the past 6 years, the Bethels have filed some 50 similar lawsuits against school districts nationwide.
We're looking for change. That's the purpose of filing a lawsuit, even though money is attached to it, because technically that's what we I want to come after their money. I want to come after I want to come after money. I want the money. M-O-N-E-Y. I want money in my pocket. I want it to come in my pocket because my rights are being violated.
Now, tomorrow morning, Ms. Bethel said she plans to file a second lawsuit against Williamson County Schools for them violating the McKinney-Vento Act. Now, that suit, she says, will be for $20 million. And the family doesn't have a lawyer. Ms. Bethel represents the family herself. So, certainly interesting to see what else will happen.
Interesting. Now, what did I say in my conversation with Jim? They intend to use the structures of our government to seize power for themselves and then impose a theocracy on the rest of us. This is the Fred Phelps family shtick being perpetrated by a different family. I don't know anything about Glennis Bethel, but I'll bet you she's had a cup of coffee in law school. Because you don't just whip out the McKinney-Vento Act. And no, they're not going to get $20 million. They're probably not going to get $5 million. But you know what? They'll get a settlement. They'll go away. Which is the entire purpose. You know why they were homeless? Geography moment. We got to get out of here in a second because Rick Smith is on his way. They were on their way home from a revival in Ohio to their home in Loxley, Alabama. And they suddenly became homeless in Williamson County, Tennessee. Of their own admission, they said they chose to stop in Brentwood because it was on their way back home from a homeschooling conference in Ohio. Not a revival. My bad. Sorry. We'll get back to the usual litany of horrors tomorrow night. Thanks very much for tuning in. I really appreciate it. I hope you didn't mind our little examination of Holy Week. I hope maybe it proved beneficial or informative or something somewhere along the way. We'll be back tomorrow night. Thanks to everybody who makes all of this happen. First of all, you with your kind contributions. Thank you very kindly for the five slots in the Thrifty 250 that just came in. You know who you are. We are, I am trying to draw attention as well to Ben Birch and the state of affairs over at whiterosesociety.org. He's going to start a fundraiser there, needs some help. You can help through, we're going to send a check, or you can help directly, either way, whichever is your preference. Thanks to our moderator in the chat room, Lottie. Thanks to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thanks to our blogger, Texas Betsy, who also apparently has a real knack for frogs and locusts this week. Sounds like fun, frankly. Thanks to John Fox. Thanks to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and coalriverwind.org. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you.